thank you for your blood that washes away our sins. God, we thank you for your blood that makes us whole. God, we thank you that we can bring our brokenness to you, that we can bring our weaknesses to you, that we can bring our sins to you, God, and you wash them away. God, it is only by your blood and by your great love for us that we're able to gather tonight. And so, God, tonight as we are here in your presence, we pray that your love would continue to wash over us, that we might know the depths of your grace tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. And friends, let us now prepare our hearts for the reading of God's word.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in the first verse. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you not see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like a dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, a pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in the 20th verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. The word of the Lord.
Friends, will you stand for the reading of the gospel? The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their face, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Gospel of the Lord. Friends, let's pray. Father, may we know the depths of your grace this evening as we open your word and as we hear from your word. We pray that you would attend to these words by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In just a little bit, I'm going to put some ashes on your forehead in the sign of the cross, and I'm going to speak those words over you. The purpose is going to be remind you of the reality of who you are and ultimately what lies ahead for each and every one of us. The words remind us not just of the inevitable ends, though. It also reminds us of our beginnings. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God made the first human. God made Adam, and he created him from out of the dust of the ground. And then he created Eve out of the side of the man who was created from the dust of the ground. See, the phrase, you are dust, it's a reminder that we are not really as important or as powerful as we like to think that we are. Dust and dirt are really kind of unimportant things. And not only are dust and dirt unimportant things, they're actually pretty annoying. See, there's a reason that we sweep it away. There's a reason that we try to clean it away and blow it away, because we don't want it around. Dust has no power, and the fact that it can even be swept away or blown away by even just the slightest breeze shows just how weak it actually is. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, the first half of that phrase reminds us of Genesis chapter 2. The second half of that phrase reminds us of Genesis chapter 3, the chapter that we call the fall, where the creatures who were made from the dust of the ground decided to listen to a lie that told them that maybe they actually were a little bit more important or a little bit more powerful than they were first told that they were. See, they fully believed the lie that if they ate the fruit of the tree, that they would not surely die. Well, then they believed it, they ate it, and they surely died. See, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 records the last words that God spoke to Adam while Adam was in the garden. It's a promise that says this. God said to Adam, he said, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground from which you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now that phrase can be kind of offensive to us. It can be kind of offensive to us, and we live among a people for whom that phrase is very offensive. You see, our culture, it doesn't know what to do with death. Our culture does not know what to do with death. I think our culture instinctively understands that death is not the way things are supposed to be, but it just doesn't know what to do with it. And so it both glorifies death and also fears death. And I think the one probably flows from the other. You see, we glorify death in books and in movies and in TV and in music because it makes it all the more dramatic. And the more dramatic something is, the less real it becomes. You see, drama has a tendency to skew our reality. And moreover, this dramatic death is constantly in our face. And so the more we see it, the more we become desensitized to it. It acts kind of like a sedative that keeps us from getting anxious about it, which in turn keeps us from acknowledging the reality of our fear of death. See, our culture fears death. That's why it puts hundreds of billions of dollars into things like science and technology and medicine. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad that those things exist. I'm glad that there's chemotherapy and surgery and medicines and vaccines. I'm thankful that science and medicine has increased our quality of life. In fact, I actually believe that it's a vital part of our stewardship of God's good creation to find ways for humanity to lead longer, healthier, and more productive lives. The problem comes when we misplace our hope. The problem is one of misplaced hope. See, the world's hope is misplaced in these things, and even as Christians, we can be seduced to a place where we put our hope in these things as well. See, there's lots of prominent people in the world who keep promising that one day science and technology will be able to give us the one thing that Christianity has been promising all along but seems to have not made good on just yet, which is eternal life. See, billions of dollars are spent each year to make true the lie that was heard in the garden that no, you will not surely die. See, death is offensive to the world, because the fundamental cause of death is offensive to the world. See, the world wants to believe that the reason for our mortality is just something like human limitation, that we just haven't evolved past it yet. But you see, Lent, the season that we're entering into, it brings us face to face, not just with the reality of our own mortality, but with the reality of the ultimate cause of it, which is our sin. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." See, the reason that death is a consequence of sin is because sin separates us from our source of life. See, God is our creator. God is our sustainer. And he's the sustainer of all life. And the very fact that sinful humanity is even allowed to carry on with a finite existence is really just simply a sheer testimony to the goodness of God and to the common grace that we all experience. See, the fact that there is something rather than nothing shows us how good our God actually is. And so in Lent is a season that's set aside for us to deal with the sin that's in our own lives. However, we don't enter into Lent without having the hope of the resurrection in view. We don't enter into Lent without having the resurrection of Christ always before us. See, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, and he says, "Therefore, just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." See, we don't enter into Lent without focusing on the work that Jesus has already done for us. See, it's in the cross that we find life, and it's the cross that leads to life. Friends, we don't get to Resurrection Sunday without going through Good Friday first. That's why Lent is a time of self-diagnosis. Lent is a time of self-examination. See, we enter into Lent by getting very honest with ourselves and with God about the things in our lives that keep us from experiencing the resurrected life that he holds out for us. See, that's what sin does. Sin distracts us. Sin keeps us from all the good things that God wants to give to us. Sin weighs us down. It effectively stunts our spiritual growth. See, unrepentant, habitual sin, it puts us in a very real danger because sin causes us to love the things of the world more than we love the things of God. And friends, we follow hard after the things that we love. And so we enter into Lent, humbly and understanding that we are ultimately powerless. But we also enter into Lent very confidently. 1 John 1:9 says this, "It assures us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we can confidently and honestly bring all of our sins to God because we know who our God is. We know his nature. We know that our God is a God who stands ready, if not eager, to forgive our sins. See, he's always ready to hear us confess our sins because you know what? He knows them anyways. God already knows our sins. It's kind of a silly thing to think that we can hide our sins from the one who knows all things. And you know, it's also a silly thing to forget that the hands of the incarnate and resurrected Christ still to this day bear the marks from that one act that made forgiveness possible. See, it was in the cross that Christ took our sins and he nailed them to the cross. And so we confess our sins. But here's an important truth about Lent. Lent is not a time that we set aside just so we can feel guilty. See, guilt is not the purpose of Lent. See, Lent is a time in which we can hand over those things in our life that are weighing us down. See, we can hand them over really to the only hands that can take them away from us. And so we do this, we lay down our sins through acts of spiritual disciplines. If you will, Lent is a call to fast. That's what Lent is. It's a call to fast. And we fast in different ways. Some of us will go extended periods of time without eating. Some of us can't do that for various reasons. And so we give up other things like specific foods or activities. See, the reason why we fast is so that when we feel the real hunger pains and the cravings of those desires, whenever those kick in, then we were reminded of our own weakness and of our own frailty and of our own need for God. See, it reminds us that there really are things in our lives that we crave and we desire more than God. But Lent is not just about giving stuff up. It's not just about giving up stuff. See, we give up stuff in order to free ourselves to pick up life-giving things. And so we fast and we take on other spiritual disciplines. See, when the hunger pains arise, they remind us to pray. They remind us to read scripture. They remind us to serve one another, to give alms to those who are in need. See, Lent takes the focus off of ourselves and it puts the focus on God and on others who are around us. And friends, sin at its core is just us satisfying our own selfishness. The Apostle Paul, he used to love to liken the Christian life to the example of an athlete who trains diligently. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 29, Paul says this. He says, "I discipline my body like an athlete to keep it under control, so that after preaching the gospel, I might not be disqualified." See, Paul tells us that we as Christians, we need to be like athletes who are disciplined. See, athletes lay down everything that hindered them from running the race well and from winning the prize that's set ahead of them. See, Christians are to be like athletes who lay down our burdens and to take up those things that allow us to run the race well. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Do you not know that all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a crown that is perishable, but we do it to receive a crown that is imperishable." And see, that imperishable crown is the resurrected eternal life that is found only in Jesus. And so Lent, as we enter into it, we remember that Lent is simply an aid to our sanctification, so to speak, as we're on this road to Christ-likeness. Lent encourages us to lay down the things that keep us from experiencing eternal life. Lent, as I said earlier, is not simply about feeling guilty for our sins. Lent is actually not about guilt at all. It's about life, and it's about the life that is found only in the gospel of Christ, the one who loved us so much that he gave himself on the cross so that we might live. It kind of reminds me of that lyric from that song. You know the song, "In Christ Alone"? There's a line in there that says, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me." See, guilt in life and fear in death, they go hand in hand. Friends, I can tell you, I've seen it very clearly that those who have no guilt in life are the same people who have no fear of death. And I can also tell you that I've seen the opposite as well. See, we don't need to fear death, because the truth is that Christ has taken away all of our guilt. And he did that by simply dying on the cross and rising again so that we might have life. Paul reminds us this. He says that a seed won't come to life unless it dies. Jesus reminds us that if we want to find our life, we must lose it. Friends, Easter's coming. Easter's coming. But we must first go through the cross. "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's a very important truth, and it should lead us to remember that the God who created us out of dust is also the same God who will recreate us through the cross and through the resurrected life of Christ. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.